Everyone, happy Sabbath. Glad that so many are here this morning. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, not exclusively, but for much of the message this morning. Are you glad to be here? It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our friend and our Lord and Savior, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to come and worship our Creator this morning on the Sabbath. As we do that, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the words from heaven. Take the distractions away, Lord. Speak through me, and we want you to be honored and glorified. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we we live in a time, and this is not something that's going to be a revelation to you, we live in a time of quite a bit of turmoil and uncertainty, don't we? You know, only a day or two pass and something else is going on. And, you know, as a result of that, we need strength, spiritual strength. And so where does spiritual strength come from? That's a question that we should ask. You know, it's amazing how adept and equipped we are at problem solving. And, you know, we're very talented people. You know, there's a variety of gifts and talents here. And, you know, very smart, educated folks. And for many of us, when a problem comes, when an obstacle comes, we immediately just go to work and solving that problem ourselves. And I would venture to say that almost all of us were raised to be independent, to be self-sufficient, to be problem solvers, right? To equip you to go out into the world. And that's good, right? You don't want to live in your mother's basement at 35 and you know, just not be able to handle life. So our parents, they do that. They raise us to be self-sufficient, to solve our problems. And that works well, you know, if you have to fix your car or something else happens. But what about the battle that Christians face? Think about that. We face a battle every day. And the question, I guess, is have we allowed our human reasoning, our cognitive ability, our talents to get to the place where we've displaced God's wisdom and we've replaced it with ours? And God's reasoning with our reasoning, and then, you know, we set out to solve those problems, those spiritual problems ourselves. Have you recently been faced with circumstances that are out of your control? Just think back maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 months. You have no control over the circumstances. And have you ever felt like your hands were tied recently? That someone in authority was making decisions for you or trying to make decisions for you? And some of those decisions against your beliefs or your convictions, has that happened? And so we have to remain conscious of the fact that there is a spiritual war going on. Yes, there are wars taking place, right? We know there's a war between Russia and the Ukraine, and that's a horrible thing. But there's a spiritual war that's going on that, you know, brings things to another level. And as time goes on, this spiritual war will increase in intensity. It'll get worse. It'll involve more people. And Satan, the originator, the instigator of all the problems that we see both physically in the world and spiritually, he's behind all of this stuff. You know, he's got a plan and he's working it out. And so when these things happen, how many of us are prepared or are by default going to try to match our power, our wisdom, our strength with that of Satan? Sometimes that happens, where we just try to fight these battles ourselves. They're spiritual battles. So what's the cost of war? Specifically, the cost of the death of a soldier. A few years ago, a Dutch professor, he did some research, and he calculated the cost of an enemy soldier's life and his death during different eras of history. And he estimated that during the reign of Julius Caesar, it cost less than a dollar to destroy a soldier. One soldier cost less than a dollar. And then he went on to research the time of Napoleon. And at that time, things had increased considerably to about $2,000. That's what it cost to take a soldier's life. At the end of World War I, cost $17,000 to take out an enemy soldier. World War II was about $40,000 for each soldier. Vietnam, $200,000 for every soldier that was killed. And that's where his investigation ended. And you know, we're involved in a war, a spiritual war. And the costs associated with the loss of just one soul can't be measured. We can't measure the value of a person. But Satan is at war, and he's trying to destroy us, because how do you hurt Jesus? How do you hurt God in the most intense way? What can you do? You say bad words? No, just destroy one of his children. And you've hurt him the most that you possibly can, just like an earthly parent. If you want to hurt me, hurt one of my kids. And so that's what Satan's up to. He wants to destroy God's children. He wants to destroy you and I. And that loss, really, it can't be measured. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, I invite you to go there. Verse 10 instructs us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's pretty clear in this spiritual battle that's what he wants us to do. And what a relief for someone who's been trying to be strong in and of themselves in this spiritual battle. I have seen it in my ministry. People give up. They throw in the towel. And it's apparent that they have been fighting the spiritual battle themselves. This is too hard. Too many rules, too many regulations. Being a Christian, I can't do it. And they give up and they leave. Because they've been trying to be strong in their own power, in their own wisdom, in their own might. But Paul makes it clear, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's a relief if you've been struggling. Recognize that when bad, difficult things take place in the world, troublesome events disturb your world, your life, we can be strong in God and in his might. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that we would be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil, because he is scheming. He's got all kinds of ways to come at us. And how important is an understanding of what God is telling us through Paul in this time in which we live, when things are so messed up? I got a call from an elderly person, not a church member here in Tennessee, very upset, just basically crying so hard that I couldn't understand, you know, at first what she was saying. And I know that she had spent hours watching the news. And it just depressed her and just brought her right down, so that little things were then magnified into major things, and this hopelessness set in. It's a strange time. You know, look at the news. It's too graphic and too vivid, and it can bring you down, you know. And just it makes what's happening in the world so depressing, and it's really not good. I mean, we need to know what's happening, current events, but to spend too much time on that, not good. So we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you think the devil is behind that Russian-Ukraine war? Absolutely. Yeah, if you're disgusted by something that you see or hear, know that Satan is behind that. He's behind that. And so Paul goes on to tell us the reason that we need to do this. And he says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's verse 12. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's talk about that word, principalities. You know what it means? It means the hierarchy of fallen angels. So if you've been in the military, you understand rank, right? Captain and lieutenant and sergeants and corporals. That's the hierarchy. And so Satan is very organized, and he has principalities. He has a hierarchy, a rank and file of soldiers, evil angels, that are dispatched orderly to destroy God's people, to tempt you, to get you down. And so keep that in mind. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against that hierarchy of evil angels, the principalities of darkness, rulers of the darkness of this age. How many fallen angels do you suppose that is? Right, right. It's a massive number. It's a massive number of fallen angels, more than any human can handle. Great Controversy 6:14, you have the references in your bulletin. The same destructive power exercised by holy angels when God commands will be exercised by evil angels when he permits. And that's kind of a shocking thought or consideration. How powerful was one angel against Sennacherib's army? Remember that story? Do you remember how many soldiers lost their lives in one night by one good angel? 185,000. We have some Bible students here. And so we're told that evil angels will have similar power when God allows. And those angels are hard at work right now. What is Satan trying to do individually with you and with me? Very simple. He's trying to get you to sin. Sin, transgression, iniquity, those three words the scriptures use. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that sin does what? It separates us from our God. Not because God turns and runs, but because, you know, if you think of the Bible example in Genesis in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves, right? Adam and Eve, they sinned. Then they hid themselves. And that's what happens, you know. Sin puts up a barrier between God, who is knocking, and the sinner. And so if Satan can get us to sin, and how does he do that? He makes sin attractive. He makes it pleasurable in some cases. And he entices us by doing that. And when a person sins, that separation takes place. And then Satan brings on the difficulties. The trials. Because if he can separate you from God, who is your strength, then he can really get you to fall. He'll bring a difficulty in and say, well, she's not ready. He's not ready for this, and I'll bring this in. That's what he's doing. In the future, we're going to face unimaginable trials, things we can't comprehend. Daniel talks about that in chapter 12. And remember Jesus, right? Jesus in the wilderness of temptation. And in Luke, the gospel tells us that Jesus, he was not tempted just a few times, but for 40 days he was tempted. And was Jesus prepared for those temptations? He absolutely was, right? He had a long fast, constantly in prayer, sometimes praying all night. He knew the scriptures. He had them ready at hand, as you see in the gospel account, to use the scripture as a sword to defend against the schemings of Satan. He was prepared, and he was victorious, right? Are we prepared? Are you ready? Are you prepared? As Jesus was, knowing that Satan is coming at us. And praise the Lord for verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemings or the wiles of the devil and his host, that hierarchy of angels. Ellen White said in Desire of Ages 3:17, it is thus that every sinner may come to Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So she's quoting Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 there. And then she goes on, when Satan tells you that you are a sinner and cannot hope to receive blessings from God, tell him that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Throw it right back at him. We have nothing to recommend to God, she says, but the plea that we may urge now and ever is our utterly helpless condition that makes his redeeming power a necessity. Until we recognize our utterly helpless condition, we will not tap into the power of God, his strength, the power of the Lord, because we think we can do it. We think we're capable, and we are capable of doing earthly things, but fighting a spiritual battle we're not capable of without God's power. She says, renouncing all self-dependence, we may look to the cross of Calvary and say, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So, renouncing all self-dependence. I know I don't stand a chance against Satan and the hierarchy of his evil angels. I know I don't. Remembering the assaults of Satan will be a time of trouble such as never was. That's Daniel 12. So let's look further here in Ephesians chapter 6. So in verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So warfare must be waged. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, warfare must be waged. If you're not a Christian, then the war is over and, you know, you've lost. But as Christians, war must be waged. We can't avoid that. We can't run to the mountains and avoid the war. Satan will follow us there, right? So we have to take part in this. We are part of this. There is a great controversy, a battle for your soul, Christ on one side and Satan and his angels on the other. And we're all part of that. So what is the enemy of souls trying to do? We talked about that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. If you want to go there, that would be great. 2 Corinthians, just back up from Ephesians a little bit. 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. And who wrote Corinthians? Paul, right? He wrote Ephesians as well. And so in verse 4, let's look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know what that means, right? You know, it's not a boxing match. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he talks about these strongholds. What is the stronghold in your life that needs to be taken down, needs to be cast down? You know, and the casting down of that stronghold is a decision that you and I have to make. Because I'm holding on to it, certainly not going to get casted down. Not going to get cast down. And so what is the stronghold? Ask yourself that. What is the stronghold in my life? So we don't war against the flesh. I don't know if I worded that properly, but our warfare is not carnal, is what I meant to say. It's a spiritual battle, right? James 4, 7 through 10, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there is a work for us to do. We have to decide, number one, to cast down whatever that stronghold of sin is in your life or in my life. We have to submit to God and his power. We have to resist the devil. We have to say no. We have to be able to say no. And when we do that, the Bible's clear. He flees from us. We need to draw near to God. Because, you know, his arms are open wide. If you know the story of the prodigal son, young people, you know that story, right? The prodigal son. And the father was waiting, was looking, was wanting for the son to come. And so we need to draw near to him. And then do the things that we know God has empowered us to do by his grace. The alcoholic can't have the alcohol in the house. You know, God's not going to remove that bottle. If you have a problem with something, dispense with it. Don't bring it in the house. So it's in God's power, not in our strength. We're to stand fast in the faith. We're to be brave, be strong. Our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down those strongholds. Thank you. We're to draw near to God. He's going to draw near to us. Resist the devil. Say no, I'm not going there. And recognize, learn, keep in mind what lies ahead. Right? Ellen White talks extensively about the importance of us knowing the time in which we live, looking at the prophecies and recognizing, wow, we are at the very end. So we're to put on the armor of God, and several things make up the armor of God. You know, it says to gird your loins, you know, protect the vital organs of the midsection. You know, when I was in law enforcement, the armor was not on the arms or the legs. It covered armor was covered the midsection. And so we're to gird our loins with truth. How do we vitally protect ourselves? Well, with truth. John 16, 13 talks about, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to show us, he's going to lead us into truth. And then John 17, 17 is really a companion verse to 16:13, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's word combined with the Holy Spirit, who guides us into truth, is protection for the vital organs. And then Paul talks about the shield of faith. And you know, the Roman shield was so big that it basically protected the whole body. It was about 2 feet wide and 4 or more feet long. And so when you think about the spiritual lesson that Paul is trying to give, because he has a vivid picture in his head of the Roman soldier, and he's trying to make that word picture practical for spiritual battle. And so what he's telling us is faith is strong enough to protect us completely. It's a shield. Faith is a shield. And then he says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when we look at Christ's example in the wilderness, that's what he did, right? He used the word of God as a defense against the schemes of Satan. And the only way that works is if we hide God's word in our hearts. And you know, the helmet and memorizing God's word go together, don't they? Because isn't this where we memorize God's word? And then the Holy Spirit can bring it to recall when it's needed. And if we were to practice the example of Jesus when tempted, oh, we would see some great victories. You have a verse right there ready to go. When you know what the stronghold is, you know that Satan's going to come at you with something, have that Bible verse ready. He can't answer those Bible verses. I mean, he can twist a Bible verse and throw it at you, but when you use God's word correctly, he has no defense. And in a sense, that is resisting the devil, and the Bible promises he will flee from you. So warfare must be waged. There's no way to escape that if you're a Christian. Also, he says to pray without ceasing, right? Pray always. You know, constant communication with heaven to a Savior who said that he will pour all of heaven out for you if you need it. If it was necessary, he would send all of the angels to help you. Just like you as a parent or a grandparent would do everything you can to save your child. Right? Wouldn't you? If it was necessary, you would do it. And God loves you more than you love your kids or your grandkids. So he's willing. And you know, I'm only capable of doing so much to help my kids. I'm very limited. God has an unlimited supply to help us. Unlimited supply. There's nothing that he doesn't have to help you in this battle. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever looked at that in Ephesians 6 and say, you know, what is that talking about? You know, it's a little strange. So I was doing a little research, and Paul, again, was aware of the Roman soldier and what they wore, and they would wear protective armor on the legs, but they didn't interfere with the feet. And the feet, the Roman soldiers wore a special sandal, not like the sandals that we wear. And you could actually Google it and actually look at some antiquity, and you'd see these sandals. And they were designed for the soldier to be able to firmly stand his ground. Sure-footedness. It's like a really good pair of hiking shoes. Right, we're like, wow, you know, these are really good. I'm very stable. And that was the whole picture there. The sandals, the legs were protected, but the sandals were such that no armor interfered with the movement of the feet so that they could stand their ground, stand true. And the message to us is to stand true in the surety and the peace of the gospel, the surety and the peace of God. You can stand your ground because you have the faith in the gospel, in the giver of the gospel, in God's word. You don't have to turn and retreat because there's no armor for your back. That's a disaster to turn and run. And so as Christian soldiers, we can stand as warriors firm on the knowledge and the efficiency of Christ. That's good news, isn't it? And then he goes on, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Think about that. There's so many allness words, it's an allness statement. He says, take the shield of faith, and ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. So nothing's going to slip by. Faith gives us the victory because that enables God to do what he wants to do. In Sabbath school, I think it might have been Cliff that mentioned how Peter was doing fine walking on the water till he took his eyes off. And then very quickly, faith was gone, right? Oh, Lord, help me, I'm sinking. And so faith really is the catalyst to our strength. We must have faith in God's word. We must have faith in his promises. We must have faith that he will do everything he can do to give you victory. Faith is, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Those fiery darts of temptation, they come in many forms. They're different for many of us, but the same for others. But faith in the promises of God will bring victory. Will bring victory. Quench those fiery darts of temptation. And he goes on, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We talked about that. We must protect the mind with the Word of God, right? So fill the mind with good things. The helmet is a defensive weapon, while the sword is both offensive and defensive. You understand that, right? Helmet protects, it's defensive. But in Hebrews, it talks about the two-edged sword, right? It cuts deep. So it's offensive and defensive. So the Lord has made provisions for us for victory. That's the goal. Victory through His Word, through His might, through His power, through His armor. He's providing it all. And then He gives each one of us a measure of faith. And He doesn't shortchange you. You're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, you know, if you just give me a little bit more faith, then I would have been victorious. No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? But He gave you enough faith to start out, right? A measure of faith, all you needed to get started. And then He told you, you're going to have faith. It's in My Word, and your faith will grow, grow, grow. And so He's made that provision for victory for all of us. It's the power of His might. And so remember this, that the one who forged the armor guarantees its effectiveness. An arrow is not going to slip in through or past that armor. And the Lord's not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I should have made that a little thicker. No, it is effective as it needs to be. And so He asks us to draw near to Him. By faith, we need to put on the whole armor of God. And so spend some time, maybe later today, maybe this week, in Ephesians chapter 6. And then let the Holy Spirit guide you, take you into other scriptures that will reinforce what Paul is trying to tell us. It's a beautiful lesson. Young people, I hope that you're listening. I hope that you realize that armor is yours as well. That's not just for old people, especially young people, because you know, Satan wants to take you folks down too. We're in this spiritual battle together. And this battle has eternal consequences, right? But God is our strength. Can you say amen? Amen? All right. And so if it's your desire to partake of everything the Lord has for us, to equip us for this battle, if you're able to kneel, would you kneel with me? Loving Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for its depth as well. Certainly not a boring book, the Bible. Just deep, deep with new lessons and encouragement and promises for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided what we need for the battles that lie ahead. That you want us to be victorious. You're on our side. You're not waiting for us to mess up so that you can condemn us, but the complete opposite. Your heart's desire is that we would be victorious and be forever in your kingdom. And so, Lord, empower us to do the things that we need to do, to get into your word and to pray and to claim promises. We want to be like Jesus, prepared for what Satan is going to throw at us. And so help us to be like him, to spend time fasting and praying and studying your word. Thank you, Lord, that you'll pour all heaven out to help us. We want to be in your kingdom. We want to be victorious. This whole mess of this earth can wind down very quickly. The final movements, we're told, will be rapid ones. And so, Lord, help us to be ready. And by your love and your grace, we will. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.